Father, we thank you. Lord, we do. We thank you so much for all the things that you have blessed us with. Lord, you have blessed us with such abundance here in the United States. Lord, we sometimes really can't conceive how people that live so close could be living in such different conditions than we are. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have compassion for them, and Lord, that you would help us to meet needs. Father, we lift up tonight's study. Lord, one of the things you bless us with is your word. Lord, you have allowed us the privilege of having your word in front of us. And Lord, that we could hear from you, Lord, is just such an amazing thing. And Father, we ask that we would hear from you tonight. Please speak to us by the power of your Spirit through your word now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, last week, we talked about what the gospel or good news is, and that the core of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul had written that he and the rest of the apostles were preaching the same gospel that the Corinthian church had believed, had received, and that they were standing in at that time. And we saw that anything other than what Paul and the other apostles preached was not gospel. It wasn't good news. It was a counterfeit. It was lies. And there were those in Corinth that had believed some of the heresies, some of those lies that people had come in and were preaching after Paul had left. And one of those heresies was the denial of the resurrection of Christ, and really of the resurrection of our bodies. And that was kind of the main thing that they were being taught, that we were not going to experience a resurrection, that once you're dead, that's it. And Paul now continues to defend the fact of the resurrection and really tying in Christ's resurrection and our resurrection together. So we'll pick it up now in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay? Now, think about this. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, the resurrection of Jesus is a major component of the gospel. It's something that every believer, folks, every believer has to accept, had to accept then and now as part of salvation. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, it was essential to salvation. And the argument is that if or since you believed in the resurrection of Jesus when you were saved, you received that gospel, you stand in that gospel as Paul was writing, then how can you say that there's no such thing as a resurrection? The problem then is the same as now, that so often people refuse to believe the word of God. There were those that came into Corinth as they did every place where Paul went. Some of them were the Judaizers that would go in, and after Paul had made converts to Christianity, then they would go in and try and put the people back under the law. Then there were those, like here in Corinth, after Paul left, they would go in and they would really, you know, Paul wrote about that stuff, where people would take advantage of the Christians. And they would say that, well, we're apostles too. In fact, we're more important than Paul. And they would teach weird heresies. They would want to be somebody. And so they would come up with these new, quote, revelations. And people still do that today. You see them on TV from time to time. I received a new revelation from the Lord. And then they spew out some weird teaching. And oftentimes what happens is that they take the word of God, and because they refuse to believe it just for what it says, they will oftentimes spiritualize the word of God. Well, you know, it really doesn't mean what it says. Let me tell you what God actually means. And then they tell you something really bizarre. And I like what Skip Heitzig, I think, that this originated from. And by the way, thanks for praying for him. He was released from the hospital the other day, doing a lot better. But he has said that if the first sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, lest you wind up with nonsense. But that's what these guys were doing. But they were teaching this nonsense that there is no resurrection. But it's taught all throughout the Bible. It's taught in the Old Testament. You know, one of the oldest books in the Bible, Job. Job talks about the resurrection. In Job 19, 26 and 27, he says, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Yeah, that too. But I mean, think about that. Job yearned within himself to see God with his eyes, in his flesh, even after his body had been destroyed. He knew that he was going to rise from the dead. Jesus taught the resurrection of the body. One of the places, Luke 14, 14, Jesus said, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The Pharisees, during Paul's time and during Jesus' time, they believed in the resurrection of the body. And Paul made reference to that while he was witnessing to the governor Felix in Acts 24, 15. He says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept." Speaking of the Pharisees, he says that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. It was the Sadducees of that day that rejected the resurrection. In fact, they rejected anything supernatural. They rejected angels. They rejected miracles. They only read the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. And then they didn't read those books as the Word of God. They read them just as Jewish tradition. And that's all it was to them. It wasn't a thing where they were to get what they believed from there. And we have the Sadducees around us today. You know, whenever you turn on, let's say, Nat Geo or Discovery Channel or History Channel, and they have their religious experts on, most of those are just like the Sadducees of Paul's day. They're always quick to try and explain away every miracle in the Bible. It always cracks me up, especially when things are so obvious, like the parting of the Red Sea. You guys ever heard him deal with that? Oh, well, it wasn't really the Red Sea, you see. It was actually the Reed Sea. And at that time of the year, it'd only be 2 or 3 inches deep, and so it wouldn't take much of a wind to blow that dry, and then they'd be able to walk over. And it's like, okay, you want to ride away that miracle, then all right, how does God drown Pharaoh's army in 2 or 3 inches of water? They don't think these things through, but they come off as the experts. And that's what these guys were doing coming into Corinth. They were coming off as the so-called experts. These guys were telling, no, there's really not a resurrection. But there will be. There will be two resurrections of the just, those that are saved, those that are justified in Christ, and I believe that'll happen at the rapture. And then there'll be the resurrection of the unjust. Those are the lost. After that 1,000-year reign of Christ, they will be risen from the dead to stand judgment one last time. But here, Paul is making the point, look, if you're saved, you believe then that Jesus rose from the dead. How can you say that there's no rising from the dead then? In verses 13 through 17, he goes on, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And I know that sounds a little confusing, but basically what he's just telling them, look, man, if there is no resurrection, then Christ hasn't risen. If people don't rise from the dead, period, then Christ didn't rise from the dead. That means we have no gospel. There's no good news. Jesus is just another man who died on a cross. And there were lots of people who died on crosses back then. If he didn't rise from the dead, then he had no power over sin and death. If he didn't rise from the dead like we saw last week, you know, the resurrection proved that Jesus was the Messiah because he alone fulfilled the scriptures concerning the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And the resurrection proved that God the Father was pleased with his sacrifice. And more than that, if Jesus didn't rise, then all of the apostles are liars. And everyone who put their faith in a risen Savior believed a lie. That's why he said, you're still in your sins then. You're headed to hell if there's no resurrection. And another thing too, in verse 18 he says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. See, if Christ didn't rise, then even their loved ones who had already passed away at this point that had believed in Jesus, they're lost too, he's saying. There's no hope for them. All that some of them suffered, some of them for the sake of the gospel, they suffered martyrdom. It was all for nothing. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. I mean, you think about that. Think about how they were being treated. In fact, in one place, Paul says that, man, we're like the off-scouring of the world. We're that junk that sticks to the frying pan when you cook eggs or something and you scrape the stuff off into the garbage can. And he says, that's how the world looks at us. That's how they treat us. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, oh, man, we're a mess. We're to be pitied. See, it's because of the hope of the resurrection, the anticipation and expectation of rising from the dead and spending eternity with Jesus is why every Christian martyr refused to deny Christ. See, that's why. It's not because, you know, people are going to cheer for us when we die, as we die. That's not why people went to their death for Christ. That's not why they allowed themselves to be used as human torches or to see their children be fed to wild animals. You know, that's not why. It's because of the resurrection. Because they know we're going to see him face to face, just like Job. I know that in my flesh I will see God. With my own eyes I will see him. I'll stand before him. The resurrection changed everything. And you think about how it changed the disciples. The fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Before Jesus rose from the dead. Remember, they all denied him. Not only that, but even before that, before he was crucified, they were all arguing back and forth amongst each other, and I'm going to be the greatest, no, I'm going to be the greatest. At the resurrection, changed everything. It like hit a big reset button with the apostles, with the disciples there. And none of them denied the Lord. Every one of them went to their death because of the resurrection of Jesus. The very reason they were martyred was for their faith, their hope, their expectation in the resurrection. You know, when you read what's called the Hall of Faith there in Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about Old Testament saints who live by faith. Faith in the resurrection of the body, that even after they suffered and died, one day they would live again. Listen to this in Hebrews 11, 35 through 37. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Folks, If Christianity, what Paul is saying here, was only for this life that we're living here on earth right now, if it was only to help us live a nicer life, a more peaceful life, prosperity, material blessings, Paul says we're the most pitiful people on the planet. Feel sorry for us. We're nuts if that's all there is, if there's no resurrection. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he doesn't leave it at that hypothetical, if Christ isn't risen. He makes it clear, no, Christ is risen from the dead. And in fact, he's become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, first fruits is the fruit that is produced or that has ripened first. It's the same fruit, same kind of fruit as that which will ripen later, that will be produced later. It's kind of like if you go down to Wilcox, you know, you could pick apples there. And apples, I guess they start to ripen, what, in August? Something like that. So you can go there, and you may have your favorite tree. I'm going to Apple Annie's, going to the orchard, and that's my favorite tree right there. That produces awesome apples. I love those apples. So you go there, first fruits there, the first apples to ripen, maybe mid-August, late August. So you get a dozen of them or whatever, a couple dozen. And then you can't make it back there until first part of October maybe. And that tree is still producing apples. And there's some there just starting to, they're almost ready to be picked, man. They're ripe now. You can get them. And you pick them, same tree, same fruit, same type of fruit. Just later on. It's later fruit. You got the first fruits the first time you came and picked them. And now you come back for the last ones, the same kind of fruit. And that's the point here, that the resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep. And that was back then, and it goes on even to now. That when people fall asleep, it's a euphemism for dying in Christ. And a lot of times the Bible won't say that a Christian has died, because Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. And that's the truth, because to be absent from the body isn't to be dead. It's to be present with the Lord. So those that have fallen asleep, their bodies are going to rise, just like Jesus did. He's the first fruit. He's the example. He's the template. And then we're going to rise just like that. In verse 21 through 23, he says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at his coming. See, ever since Adam brought sin into the world, we've been all dying the same way that Adam did, and for the same reason. Because we've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And even so, or so also, as some of them, some of the translations word it, if we're in Christ, if we're born again believers in Jesus, then we're in Christ. And he says, we shall all be made alive. All of us, folks. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection that we have to look forward, because we will be resurrected just like Christ. And then he says, each in his own order. Jesus the first fruits. Then the rest of us at his coming for us. And like I said, I believe that's speaking of the rapture. When we get to the end of this chapter, I hope we'll be able to do that next week, we'll see that when the trumpet sounds, the bodies of believers that have died will be raised and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be conformed into his glorious body, just like him. And at that same time, if we're alive, and folks, the rapture could happen tonight. There's nothing that has to happen before the rapture. There are some things that could happen, but there's nothing that has to happen before that. And at the rapture, at the resurrection, then if we're alive at that time, we will be caught up with them in the air, to meet the Lord in the air, and our bodies will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be with Jesus in heaven for 7 years. And I believe while the great tribulation is happening here on earth. Because like 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I'm looking forward to that. I'm with Job, man. My heart yearns for that. In verses 24 and 25, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. See, when Jesus returns to the earth to rule and to reign with a rod of iron, the Bible says, we'll be returning with him. And I believe that will be at the end of the great tribulation. In Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, says this, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the rest of the chapter describes how Jesus wipes out his enemies. The Antichrist, the false prophet, all those kings and peoples who followed them and fought against Jesus and his followers. And Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire alive. The dead bodies of all those there at that last battle will be eaten by birds. And the angels say, hey, come on and get it, you know. Get them. It's dinner time. And then verse 26, he says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And you can go on and read Revelation tonight when you get home and look at chapter 20, because it goes on to tell how the devil will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years while Jesus reigns on the earth. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign will be the great white throne judgment, where that resurrection of the unjust happens, and they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. And then chapter 21 talks about the new heaven and new earth. And it tells us in the new heaven and new earth, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. There's no more death there. No more dying. And we look forward to that, huh? And then in verses 27 and 28, Paul goes on and says, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now Paul's making reference to Psalm 8:6 that says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. And Paul makes it clear that there's one exception to all things, and that is God himself, God the Father. You know, and even in the Psalms it says, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and God is not the work of anyone's hands. But Jesus will rule over all of creation. And the point is that God will have dominion and be glorified in all things. It's all about God. And on that day, everyone will realize that. It would be so awesome if everybody realized that now. So many folks want to make it all about them. all about their wants and needs and desires and all that kind of stuff. What about me? Folks, it's all about Him. And one day when we get there, when that which is perfect has come, then it'll be all about God. He'll be all and in all. Verse 29, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now this verse has caused so much confusion. But understand this, Paul is not endorsing the practice of people being baptized for others who have already died. He's not doing that. He's simply pointing out the inconsistency in their belief system. See, they were already doing that. They were baptizing for the dead, which was bizarre anyway. You don't see Jesus teaching that. You don't see the apostles teaching it. You don't see it practiced in the book of Acts. None of that. See, Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection for the dead, then why are you guys baptizing people for the dead then? What's the point? They're dead, they're done, right? And there are cults that practice this today. But again, it's not taught in the Word of God. You don't see it there. He's just stating the fact that they're doing that. You guys are inconsistent in your theology. Everyone in the New Testament that was baptized, folks, when they were baptized, they were living. They were living, and they were being baptized in water to show their faith in the risen Christ and to identify with Jesus in His death and His resurrection. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, it's all about us identifying with Christ through water baptism, then going forward living that new Christ-like life. Now, again, you've got to keep in mind, He's using different arguments to show that there is a resurrection of the dead. Another argument He uses here is in verses 30 through 32. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul was in danger of death daily. You know, you can read there in 2 Corinthians, we'll get to there, how he lists all the things that he suffered for the Lord. You know, he was near death every time he turned around. And he's saying, if this is it, though, if this is all that we have here, if there's no resurrection, well, party hardy, dude. You know, party hardy today. You know, we might be dead tomorrow. Let's get it while we can. That's his argument there. See, but the whole reason Paul or any of the martyrs would allow themselves to suffer as they did, and Paul faced it daily, as he said, was because there is a resurrection. Like I said before, that was what they looked forward to. That's why they endured it, because they knew that they were going to rise from the dead. Now, next couple of verses. There are some verses in the Bible that are completely dependent upon their context to make sense. And you know, some verses in the Bible, you just throw it out there. It's like, huh? You know, what's that all about? I picked one of them at random, like Luke 11:38. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Saw what? And who's he? And what dinner? It's just kind of like random, and it's like, doesn't make any sense standing by itself, right? But there's other verses that make sense in their context, but can also stand alone. And they can make perfect sense all by themselves, right? Most famous verse in the Bible, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lots of people have been saved through hundreds of years, hearing that one verse. and understanding it. But folks, it takes on an even deeper meaning when it's in its context of Jesus explaining to a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus what it means to be born again. See, that's its context. And so it's even a deeper meaning that you get from its context, but it can stand alone. And that's the way it is for these next two verses. It's meaningful in their context because it speaks about the resurrection, but can also stand alone to speak of a general truth. Look at verses 33 and 34. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. See, in its context, Paul is defending the truth of the resurrection. He's talking about it before, and he's going to go talk about it some more all the way to the end of the chapter. And so this is not something that's like Paul just kind of pulls out of thin air. He's talking about the resurrection, both of Jesus' resurrection and of our resurrection in the future. And there were those who'd come into their fellowship teaching heresy. They were those that do not have the knowledge of God. And they were teaching that you don't rise from the dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's it. And folks, the natural outgrowth of that theology is just what Paul said in verse 32. Hey, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, live it up. This is it. Later on, there is no later on. How we live now doesn't matter. That's the outgrowth of that. And so he's saying that look, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Evil company corrupts good habits. Corinth, when we started our study, remember we talked about what kind of a city Corinth was and how it was vile, it was wicked, there was so much sin going on there, and it was all accepted. Everything was okay, man. It all went on and it was all cool. And in the 5th century B.C., the Greeks began to use a word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but the literal interpretation of that word meant to act like a Corinthian. And they would use that word to talk about somebody that was practicing really bad, sexually immoral behavior. Oh, they're like a Corinthian. And that guy's so vile, he's like a Corinthian. That woman is so corrupt, she's like a Corinthian. That's the kind of environment they were in. And understand, folks, they grew up in that. Their flesh was used to that. And our flesh hates to be deprived, doesn't it? Our flesh hates to hear, no, no, we're not going to do that. And here were these new Christians in Corinth. They'd received the gospel from Paul. They were living in such an immoral environment, having to go against the flow every day to say, no, no, I'm not. Then after Paul leaves, these heretics come in who do not have the knowledge of God, as he says. They came in saying, hey, you don't have to deny yourself. Live it up. There's no resurrection to be concerned about. And some believers bought into that heresy, and they were being corrupted by it. Folks, these verses, in their context, it shows that it does matter what we believe. I remember about 20 years ago, it was a real popular teaching that doctrine doesn't matter. Oh, you guys at Calvary Chapel, man, you get way too wrapped around the axle about doctrine. You want to split hairs. You want to really, try and figure out exactly what God is saying. It doesn't matter. As long as you believe in Jesus. Well, which Jesus? Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, the Bible says, hey, there's lots of Jesuses. What about Jesus? And like we saw, you don't believe in the resurrection. Well, you don't have salvation. You got to believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. Doctrine matters. And the thing is, what we believe, it affects how we live. And What we believe in regards to the resurrection is crucial. And so that's the thing that we could take away from these couple of verses in their context. But taking these two verses out of their context and using them as kind of standalone verses, as teachings of a general truth, that's fine too. Don't be fooled. Hanging out with evil people will corrupt your good habits. Be righteous, don't sin. That's kind of a paraphrase of what these two verses say. And we could use that for any kind of general teaching on hanging out with people you shouldn't be hanging out with, right? It doesn't matter if they're teaching against the resurrection, but people who are living in rejection of Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives, they're not going to be encouraging you to continue in good habits. Good habits like going to church regularly, reading the Bible. Hey, did you pray this morning? You know, did you do your devotions? I don't think I've ever heard of any non-believer asking a believer that question, right? You guys are giggling because, yeah, it's absurd, right? And that's the point. They're not going to encourage you in good habits. In fact, they're going to be doing just say, you don't have to go to church this Sunday. Come on, man, let's go fishing. You don't have to go to church this Sunday. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. Come on, man. Do you know that, well, this verse. It's like we saw last Sunday in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, where we're told, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And don't miss this either. That passage there in 2 Corinthians, that's being written to the same people that Paul is writing to in 1 Corinthians. It's the same thing. He's again telling them, look, get out of the sin. Quit hanging out with these people that are doing this kind of stuff. Don't mess around with that stuff. And this is the thing I wonder if you ever consider, that part of the reason why we are to be in regular fellowship, why we're to come to church and join together, yes, it's to worship. Yeah, it's to learn. But a big part of why we fellowship together is for encouraging us into good habits. You know that? Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's part of why we're to get together. Unbelievers aren't going to do that for you. But it doesn't mean that we can't or that we shouldn't do things with unbelievers. Now you think about it. How will they hear about Jesus unless we're around to tell them about Jesus, right? I was really, really just confused about this whole thing when I was a young believer. I was like 20 years old, and I asked this pastor, who was my first mentor. He was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel in Downey. And I asked him, look, man, I read this and all that, that I'm to come out from among them, and evil companions corrupt good habits and all that. But how am I going to preach the gospel to them? You know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and all that. And he said, look, here's a rule of thumb that I go by. If they're influencing you, that's bad. Get out. If you're influencing them and they're not influencing you, then that's good. Keep witnessing to them, you know, then that's all right. But you know, I've shared that with other people before, and the thing is though, if you're going to take that rule of thumb, then you've got to be extremely honest with yourself. I've seen so many people that lied to themselves. Oh, I can handle it, man, they're not influencing me. Well, what are you doing drinking again? Well, what? Well, how come you're now hanging out at the bars and, you know, you're getting drunk and, you know, you're so hungover on Sunday morning you can't come to church? You don't call that having a negative impact on you, a negative influence on you? You don't think they're corrupting your good habits? got to be honest, when you're doing that, you got to be careful. When you're really living for the Lord, though, it's been my experience. As you're sharing with others, as you're walking the walk, not just talking the talk, there are going to be some that'll be interested. There'll be some that God will draw to himself and use you to do it. God will do it. He'll use you in that. But then there are going to be others, those that aren't interested in coming to Christ. Those, really, what it comes down to, those that aren't interested in giving up their sin. That's usually what it comes down to. There'll be those that they're not interested in coming to Christ, and they understand and all that, what you believe, and they see that you're not willing to compromise your beliefs or your way of life. They'll stop wanting to be around you. They'll just stop coming around, even those that you grew up with. You know, I share with you folks that the Sunday before last, that we were at a memorial service for a friend of mine that I grew up with. You know, we met in seventh grade. But there were some guys that I grew up with even before that, guys that I met in the third grade and went all through high school with, that weren't interested in coming to Christ. That once I became a Christian, one by one, they just quit coming around. You know, once they saw, well, you're not smoking dope anymore? What's wrong with you? Nothing, man. I'm saved. Jesus set me free from that. You're not drinking anymore? No, man. I don't need to. Man, I got a relationship with the Most High. You know, I don't need that junk anymore. You're weird, dude. I'm out of here. Yeah, and yeah, it kind of hurt, you know. But that's the way it is, though. You know, we got to be honest, and we got to be willing not to compromise. But Paul says here that it was a shame that he had to remind them of all of this. Those that had believed the heresies and had begun to be corrupted in their walk with the Lord. He told them they had to wake up. Awake to righteousness, he said. Stop sinning. Get back to practicing what's right, because there is a resurrection. We are going to rise. We will stand before God. Now, next week, we'll see Paul answer some of their arguments and questions about the resurrection. And Lord willing, hopefully we'll finish chapter 15 up next week. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the fact of the resurrection. We thank you, Father, that you rose Jesus from the dead. Lord, that he conquered sin and death. Lord, we're so thankful that we can trust that as he rose from the dead, Father, you promised that we will rise too, like him. Lord, as we live out each day, day by day, having to say no to this world, being tempted by so many things around us, help us to keep the resurrection in mind. Help us to remember. It could be today. It could be tonight. Help us to live in that expectancy that we are going to see you with our eyes, face to face, that we will be transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be with you forever. Lord, help us. Help us not to live like there won't be a resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.